Thank you. Good morning. It is a privilege to be here. We're starting our second week in New Zealand and are enjoying every single solitary day. Now, your pastor and I are first cousins. His dad and my mother were brother and sister. And anything you need to know about him, just let me know. And for a fee, I can tell you anything you want to know about his past. Truth of the matter is, we didn't see each other much. Usually at Christmas and some other holidays, we hunted together. His father took me fishing a number of occasions and also hunting. And so we're glad to be here with family and also the family of God. I hope you enjoyed the family camp. I hope there were some things that were a blessing and a help to you. Take your Bible, please. Go to the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts, and go to chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Yesterday, we went up on the snow-covered mountain, as well as 100 million other people. And it was bumper to bumper because everybody wanted to see the white stuff that God laid down. We thoroughly enjoyed that time as well. I don't know where you're going to go to get better fish and chips. What we have in the United States does not touch what you folks have over here. I've been figuring how to ship some of that stuff home, but I'm just going to take it in my belly, I guess. But it's really, really good. Acts chapter 1. Would you stand, please? I'll read to you verses 6, 7, and 8 from Acts chapter number 1. The Bible says, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Focus on verse 8. The middle of the verse, it's very dogmatic, and it's clear, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Thank you very much. You may be seated. We'll talk to you this morning on this topic, the biggest business in all the world. We'll pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are, what you do. We pray for anybody who may come to church, but not to Christ. This will be the day of their salvation. Help us all to understand how to get involved in the biggest business in all the world. And may we please you and not ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. If I walked up to you and I said, what is the biggest business in the entire world? What would you say? If your response was Exxon, Chevron, Microsoft, if it had happened to be even Walmart or some well-known business, you'd be wrong. Biggest business in all the world is not financial, legal, medical, or even educational. It's a spiritual business. It's called witnessing. I know that from the words of Jesus Christ, recorded as a 12-year-old boy, in Luke 2:49, when he declared, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. L.R. Scarborough said, go after souls. Biggest business in all the world. John Wesley said, you have one business, brethren, the business of lost souls. Even the Reformed theologian Charlie Spurgeon said, our main business is to win souls. If that's true, why do so few born-again believers do that? Zondervan Research said recently 97% of people who say I'm saved have no evangelistic outreach at all. 95% of the average Christian, when they die, will have led no one to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why does it appear that nobody's telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody? I'll give you three quick reasons. One, because of fear. Some of you I've met at family camp, some of you I've never seen before, but I know this about everybody. We all have fears. Sometimes we fear people. What will they think? What will they say? Will they get upset with me? We fear the presentation. I might not give it all right. The words just might not come out. So there's fear. Second, there's failure. And in the minds of many Christians, if you witness and the person you witness to does not get saved, then you're a failure. That's absolutely wrong. It's your responsibility to witness. It is God's responsibility to save. Then there's just flesh. Somehow you think the reason you're here is more important than the reason God sent you here. In Acts chapter 8, we have the response to that, and we learn how to get involved in the biggest business in all the world. Here's the setting. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. He's been seen now alive for 40 days. No doubt we have a risen Savior. He goes to the Mount of Olives and he assembles his disciples, assigns them, answers them, and one of them says, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? In essence, Jesus said that's irrelevant. My Father will take care of that. Here's what's important. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. So let's ask and answer this morning, how can every believer get actively, regularly involved in the biggest business of all the world? Number one, you must have the convictions of a soul winner. Do you know what a conviction is? A conviction is that about which you're convinced and do something about. I'm going to say it again. It's that about which you're convinced and do something about. You can say, I have a conviction, but if you don't do anything about it, all you have is an opinion. Opinions won't change lives. Convictions will. Great convictions always precede great actions. Let me give you some convictions from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Number one, you need to understand if you're saved, you have ability in Christ to be a witness. If you look down at verse 8, it says, ye shall receive power. That is our English term, ability. Did you realize inside you, if you're saved, is God, the Holy Spirit? He's the same Holy Spirit who came in Genesis 1 and 1 in creating power. Same Holy Spirit who came in Matthew chapter 3 in anointing power for Jesus. Same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8, 11. Now, how could you ever say, I can't witness, when inside you is God? Stop and consider that. Interestingly enough, on the day after, sometime after Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, the disciples got scared. That's normal. Because they had been told, if you witness, we're going to put you in jail. So they called a prayer meeting. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were shaken was, well, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, read the rest of it, and spake the word of God with boldness. Cowards became conquerors by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say to you, I can actually say I can't witness, one of two things is true. You're either unsaved or unsurrendered. Now if you're unsaved, you don't have anything to tell anyone. I was preaching in Cambodia. We had hundreds come to Christ. I was tired out of my mind. A missionary came to the hotel to pick me up, take me to the airport so I could go back to the United States. I'd never met him. I always ask people, when did you get saved? Tell me about it. When did you get saved? Where did you get saved? Who led you to Christ? How do you know you're going to heaven? Don't give me some of this, well, it was a dark and stormy night. Tell me details of when you got saved. Everybody ought to be able to do that. He looked at me and he said, Dr. Farrell, he said, this will probably shock you, but I was an assistant pastor in a Southern Baptist church, and I wasn't even saved. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, my pastor came and said, Ronald, we're going to go soul winning. And he said, I thought to myself, well, that's fine. He will talk and I'll just stand there. He said, we got to the first house, rang the doorbell, lady opened the door. He said, my pastor said, my name is Pastor so-and-so. This is my assistant pastor, and he has something to tell you. And he said, I stood there with my face hanging out, and I said, I got saved when I was a child. He said, I've been told I was saved as a child. He said, I'd always believed I got saved as a child, but I didn't know anything about it. He said, I got a conviction because I couldn't even tell what happened to me. Can you tell what happened to you? He said, a couple of weeks later, an evangelist came to our church, and he said, I repented of my sin and got born again. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have anything to say. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Number one conviction, you have ability in Christ to be a witness. You have God inside you if you're saved. Number two, you have authority from Christ to be a witness because he says ye shall be. He didn't say you might be, could be, or would you be. God's not making a suggestion here. He is giving a command. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to his disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Listen carefully to the statement. You may be saved not sharing your faith, but you're not following Jesus until you share your faith. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. 5:14, you're the light of the world. 5:16, let your light so shine before men. Let me see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. Here's what he says, Father, as thou hast sent me in the world, so have I sent them into the world. Sent is a military term. You have an army here in New Zealand, I assume. Am I right on that? If you go into the army, they don't make suggestions to you. They give you commands. God is not suggesting that you be a witness. He's giving you a command to be a witness. Now, the word witness is a very interesting term. I can't tell you about your legal system here. I don't know anything about it. But in the United States, if you are summoned to court and you refuse to go, you can be arrested and go to jail. They call that contempt of court. You realize when God commands you to witness and you don't witness, that's called contempt of Christ. It's not a suggestion. It's an obligation. The word witness comes from the English term martyr. What's a martyr? A martyr believes so much in something, he's willing to sacrifice anything and everything for which he believes, including his life. That's the word Jesus used. We have ability in Christ, we have authority from Christ, and we have accountability to Christ. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but every one of us in this building has a date with Jesus Christ. If you'll study, I believe you're going to kneel on nothing in outer space. You're going to look straight at the face of Jesus. He may say something like this: I did all this for you. Let's see what you did for me. And you're going to tell him, if you witnessed, why you did, how you did, and we all have a date with deity. Romans 14, 12, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, let me encourage some of you. You say, preacher, I got some gospel tracts, and I've been sharing my faith, but a lot of people haven't been saved. I even told my neighbors they haven't been saved yet. That's God's responsibility. Your responsibility is to give the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. Good news, John 12, 26, him that honoreth me, him will my Father also honor. One day, at the judgment seat of Christ, if you've done what God told you to do, if you honor him here, he will honor you hereafter. There's the first thing you need to understand if you're going to be a witness. The convictions of a soul winner have ability, authority, and accountability. Number two, I want you to see the communication of Scripture. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 3. That's just back one book. And let me encourage you to do something in the next few moments here. I'm going to do two things. One, I'm going to show everybody in the building a way to witness. Brother Craven, years ago, a guy came to D.L. Moody and he said, I don't like the way you preach the gospel. Moody said, I don't either. How do you do it? He said, I don't do it at all. He said, I like my way better than your way. Amen. So I'm going to give you a way to witness. You may have a better way. Use it. But everybody's going to learn anyway. Now, let me encourage you to get out a pen. If you're here and you don't have one, ask your wife. She's got about 37 in her purse, okay? Get you a pen, and I'm going to show you how to mark a roadmap through the Bible. I learned how to do this from a coach years and years ago, and I've been using it, and I'm using it all over the world. And I'm going to show you how to put a roadmap through your Bible so you'll know which verses to go to and lead somebody to Christ. So get you a pen. Number two. Look right up here, let me ask you a question. If you drop dead today exactly like you are, now don't miss this. If you drop dead today exactly like you are and could not change anything about your life, are you positive you go to heaven? Can you prove it from the Bible? If you just said no, I'm going to show you how to be saved. I'd like to start in John chapter 3. I'll pick up my reading in verse 1, John 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now here's the reason I start in John 3. If you're witnessing in your neighborhood or on your job, or you're witnessing to somebody in a store, and you say, have you been saved? Or you say, are you a Christian? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Many times this is the response you're going to get. I'm Baptist, Catholic, Methodist. I've been confirmed. I've been baptized. They're going to tell you something about religious activity. Now, you have never met in your entire life, none of you have ever met anybody as religious as Nicodemus. The Pharisees of that day memorized the Old Testament. You don't know anybody's done that. They fasted 2 out of every 7 days. They gave 10% of everything they owned. And if you open their robes, they have Bible verses in their robes. And you've never met anybody like that, and nobody here is like that. By the way, Jesus said, if you're not better than they are, you don't stand a chance of going to heaven. So here's what you got to do. You got to establish that no religion will get you heaven. Zero. None. It's not religion. It's relationship. How do I know? Look down at verse 3. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to thee, except man be born again. Let's say that phrase, born again. Ready? Born again. Try it one more time. Born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now here's what Jesus said. He looked at the most religious man in town and said, you're not going to heaven. Well, that shook him up. You're not going to see heaven. You're going to step in heaven. You're not going to live in heaven unless you get born again. So Nicodemus asked a question. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time his mother's womb to be born? He's saying, you mean you're telling me that I'm going back inside my mother and I'm going to come out for a second trip? Jesus lovingly looked at him and corrected him and said in verses 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, there's one birth, and of the Spirit, there's a second birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Well, I'm not to say to you, you must be born again. Now, Jesus said there's two births. Everybody here today has had the water birth. If you read John 3 and you thought water was baptism, baptism's not in a million miles of that text. It's not what Jesus was asked, and it's not what he answered. He was asked, do I go back inside my mother? Everybody here has had a water birth. You were carried inside your mother for about 9 months. Then the water broke. It's been called for centuries water birth. How many of you understand you did not birth you? Everybody got that this morning? You did not sneak up on your mother and say, hey, guess who's here? Before you knew there was a you, your mother knew you were coming. Okay? So your first birth was a gift to you from God. Your second birth is a gift to you through Jesus Christ. You didn't birth yourself physically. You can't birth yourself spiritually. So that negates every type of religion, because religion is what you're trying to do to get to God. But the birth is what God is doing in and through you. So be established. If you're going to heaven, you got to be born again. I'll start it, you finish it. If you're going to heaven, you have to be
born again.
All right, now, here's the question. How do you make a transition? Some of you say, when I get started, I get stuck. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Hang a right, go through Acts, and go to Romans chapter 3. And here's my transition phrase. What's wrong with my first birth? What's wrong with my first birth? If you're going to have a second birth, there must be something wrong with your first birth. So here's what we're going to find out. Look down in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then, are we better than they, knowing no wise, we before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. Would you look this way? According to the Bible, how many people are under sin? Thank you. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. According to the Bible, how many good, righteous people are there? Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many people have sinned against God? Now, there's three verses. I can give you 300. Let me tell you this morning, nobody ever gets saved until they first get lost. Let me say it again. Nobody ever gets saved until they first get lost. You weren't born going to heaven. You were born going to hell. You didn't wake up one morning and all of a sudden say, I got it. I don't know what you got, but you didn't get saved. You have to understand that you're a sinner before you can ever receive Jesus as Savior, because the word saved means to deliver. You're getting delivered from sin. So what is sin? The word sin means to miss the mark. One of the things I try to do is give illustrations, so I use my hands because they're normally with me. This hand represents God. This hand represents you and me. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what does glory mean? Opinion. We've all given the wrong opinion of God. He's perfect, we're not. He's holy, we're not. He's righteous, we're not. So we have all missed the right opinion of God. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, you're going to hear people say, I keep the Ten Commandments. I love people to tell me that, because I always say the same thing. Great, name them. To date, nobody's been able to do it. And I've been in 54 nations. Nobody's been able to do it. I had one guy, he said, I go to heaven because I keep Ten Commandments. I said, that's great, name them. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. I said, sir, that's in Matthew chapter 5. Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are. Try again. He said, God helps those who help themselves. I said, that's not in the Bible anywhere. He said, uh-oh. I said, uh-oh, right. I said, you don't know them. How are you going to keep them? Let me give you three this morning and prove you haven't kept any of the three. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Would anybody like to stand today and say, I've never wanted anything that wasn't mine? Strike one. Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Would anybody like to stand up and say, I've never told a lie in my entire life? I always tell the... Uh-oh. Strike two. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Would anybody like to stand up and say, I've never taken anything from anybody, including an answer off somebody else's paper? That's three strikes, and that's only 3 out of 10. That'd make you a lying, thieving, covetous individual. And Jesus said, if you break one commandment, you're guilty of them all. Now, when you're witnessing, people have got to get lost before they ever get saved. I tell preachers in the United States, don't be a sweetheart, mealy-mouth preacher. Preach on sin, because nobody gets saved till they first get lost. A number of years ago, I had a friend of mine, and he looked at my nose, and I had a growth on the side of my nose. He said, you have cancer. I said, no, I got a senior zip. I don't have cancer. No, he said, you got cancer. I've had that. I said, nah, and I forgot about it. One morning, I woke up, and I was washing my face, and whatever it was broke, and I started to bleed. And I said to my wife, maybe I ought to go to a dermatologist. So I walk in and sit down. Never met Dr. Train in my life, and I'm sitting there, my shirt off, and he walks in. He never said, good morning. He said, basal cell carcinoma. That's his opening remarks. I said, speak English. He said, you have cancer on your nose. I said, how do you know? He said, I see it every day. And I said, prove it. He said, fine. He took a biopsy, came back. He said, you see this? He said, that is called cancer. I said, okay, so what are we going to do? He said, you have two choices. I said, what are my choices? He said, you can have surgery, and we'll peel it off, and then we'll get some skin and graft it back on. I said, what's option number two? He said, your nose can rot. That's exactly what he said. I said, let's go back to option number one. Now, he wasn't very nice, but he had my attention. If I had listened 6 months earlier to a friend of mine, I would not have had to have the serious surgery. Nobody gets saved till they first get lost. So I can tell you this today on the basis of the Word of God. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what your background is. I don't care how religious you are. If you give $1 million a year to the church, you're not going to heaven until you see that you're a sinner and have offended God. Now, here's the transition. So what if I don't get born again? So what if I don't get born again? We'll go to Romans chapter 6. Go to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 23. Here's the answer. For the wages or payment or revolt, the result for sin is death. If you do not get born again, you're going to die. But it's not just a physical death. It's a spiritual death. In the Bible, death is not annihilation. Death is separation. Again, my hands. This hand represents your body. This hand represents your soul. When you die, you'll never be annihilated. Your soul will be separated from your body. But if you die and are not born again, your soul will be separated from God in a place called hell. Preacher, how do you know? I'm quoting Jesus. Luke 16:23, the rich man also died and was buried. There's his body. And in hell. Now, if there is no hell, why did Jesus say there is? You say, I'm offended when you talk about hell. You might need to get offended before you can get affected, because if you don't know what's wrong with you, you don't know what you need. So the Bible says, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Being in torments, he seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm quoting him, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell has fire. Abraham said, son, remember. Do you realize the hell of hell is the fact that you're going to have to remember, if you didn't get saved this Sunday morning, you're going to remember everything about this service. You'll never forget this Sunday morning. You'll never forget where you sat. You'll never forget there's an American that flew over here for a few days. You'll never forget anything. Because hell is a place of conscious awareness that never ceases. Hell is a real place with real people experiencing real pain. Somebody said to me, sir, you've gone through and you've earned different degrees. You could not believe in a literal burning hell. I said, people who are educated believe facts. I said, here's the facts as Jesus gave it to us. He said in Mark 9:43, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you to go into the kingdom of heaven with one hand, or maimed, than having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Said, if your foot offends you, cut it off, be better to go to the kingdom of heaven, halt, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Be better to go to the kingdom of heaven with one eye, than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Let me pause and ask a question. How many of you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Would you say amen? All right, I just quoted six verses from the Bible. And Jesus said six times, hell has fire, hell has fire, hell has fire, hell has fire. So you better get it, hell has fire. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to a place where you will never cease to exist. And you will burn for as long as there is a God. You say, preacher, it's not nice. I'm not trying to be nice. I'm trying to be helpful. This is a reality. A number of years ago, I saw a man burn. I pray I'll never see it again. One time in your life, you ever see a man burn, you'll never forget it. We were driving all night to a meeting. I had two little children, not three at the time. Everybody in the truck was sound asleep. The traffic came down to slow down in our lane. It was completely blocked on the other lane, billowing smoke. The police were motioning us through. All kinds of rescue people getting in place. When I turned, driving slowly, and looked at the cab of a major truck, I saw the truck driver who was pinned in, his hands were frailing, he was screaming at the top of his lungs, and fire, his body was consumed with fire. I saw it, I'll never forget it. That's a picture of what everybody who goes to hell is going to experience forever. You're going to live somewhere forever. You go somewhere forever. There is no purgatory. I said, I've been in 54 nations, I've offered $1 million in every nation I've been in. Find one verse that proves purgatory. Nobody's ever come. There's no purgatory, never has been, never will be. There's a heaven, God wants you there. There's a hell, God does not want you there. But if you don't get born again, you're not going to heaven. So, what does it cost to get born again? There's another transition phrase. What does it cost to get born again? Well, look down at the latter part of verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's what God said. I have a gift. It's eternal life. And so God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. And that eternal life comes through, don't miss this, it doesn't come through the church, the sacraments, the Pope, or Mary. It comes through Jesus Christ. I tell people in the United States, Mary went to heaven not because she birthed her son. She went to heaven because she believed in her son. If you've ever been taught that Mary was conceived immaculately, they lied to you. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including Mary. The only person who was ever born without sin is Jesus Christ. Everybody else was born a sinner. Everybody. So you don't go through the church, and you don't go through the Baptist, and you don't go through the Bible church. You go through Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jesus do so we could go to heaven through him? Jesus Christ is God. When he was born without sin. He lived without sin. And he did not die for his sin. He died for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus paid the price. We call it substitute. Rugby players get tired. They come out. Another guy goes in. Substitute. Jesus said, on your best day and your best behavior, you're not going to cut it. I'm going to send my son to substitute. And he sacrificed. What he did is for our sin. So, he substituted, he sacrificed. Now, how do you receive this gift? Go to Mark chapter 1. Last verse we're going to look at. Mark chapter 1. And look at what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, you read these words. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching, Mark 1:14, the gospel. That means good news of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled, Mark 1:15, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now these are the words of Jesus, so look at them. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So, if you recap, you've got to be born again to go to heaven. Why? Because of sin. If you die in your sin, you don't go to heaven. If you don't go to purgatory, you go to hell. So Jesus did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Now if you want his gift, he said repent. Let me explain that repentance is not an option for salvation, it's an obligation. Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5, except you repent, you'll perish. Very well, people say, I believe in God. So what? The devil believes in God. Well, I believe Jesus died and was buried and raised again. So what? The devil believes Jesus died and was buried and raised again. That's mental assent. If you want to be saved, You got to repent. Now, the word repent is not penance. That's what you pay. Repent means to change your mind. You cannot change your life, but you can change your mind. For instance, have you ever been taught that you have to be baptized as a baby to go to heaven? There's not one baby anywhere in the Bible that ever got baptized to go to heaven, including you. You got to change your mind. Only God can change your life. Have you ever been taught you have to go to church to go to heaven? There's not one word in the Bible that says you have to go to church to go to heaven. You have to go to Christ to go to heaven. Have you ever been taught you have to do good works to go to heaven? The Bible says just the opposite. It says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. So repentance is not changing your life. God does that. Repentance is changing your mind. I'm not going to trust this anymore. And then He puts a second word together and believe. Now believe is not just intellectual. Believe means I believe that Jesus Christ is God and died for my sin, shed His blood for my sin, was buried for my sin, and raised again to justify me. Watch the difference. There's a lot of people who have a historical Jesus who will never go to heaven. They will never go to heaven. You have to have a personal Jesus to go to heaven. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't mean I was going to have a wreck. Jesus, I'm laying in bed. I'm going to die of cancer. Jesus, it doesn't mean anything. It means I see myself as a hell-deserving sinner, but I do not want to go this way anymore. I transfer all of my trust to the one who's trustworthy, and I receive Him for who He is. He's God. And for what He did for me, He died for me, He was buried for me, and raised again for me. Now, here's what I want you to do this morning. I just showed you how to give the gospel, and I just gave the gospel. And what I want you to do this morning as we're closing this service is answer this question. Has that ever happened to you? And don't get me, well, you know, I was born in a good home, so what? I live in New Zealand, so what? I live in America. We have some of our people in America, I'm going to heaven because I'm American. I said, yeah, I'm going to heaven because you're an American. You're an American because you're an American. Well, you know, I go to church. Well, let me ask you a question. If you walk into a garage, do you become a car? You say no. Well, then don't ever say, I went to church, I'm going to heaven. You're not going to heaven because you go to church. You go to heaven because you go to Jesus. Now, why don't you give yourself your testimony this morning, okay? Let's frame it up. When did you get born again? Summer, winter, spring, or fall? When? Y'all know something about it. Where did you get born again? At home, at church, at camp? Who led you to Christ? Mom, dad, pastor? Who led you to Christ? And what Bible reason can you go to prove that you're going to heaven? Now, you ought to be able to answer those four questions if you're saved. You ought to be able to answer those clearly and concisely if you're born again. Close your Bible. Let me close the message. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. We've seen, first of all, the convictions of a soul winner. I have ability, authority, and accountability. We've seen the communication of Scripture, and I showed you a way to give the gospel. And finally, there's the compassion for the sinner. In Jude verse 22, Jesus said, some having compassion, making a difference. He said in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Somebody said, compassion is your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. So I got a simple question for you. When was it that you actually had pain in your heart for your neighbor? When did that happen? Let me give you a compassion test. Let's say the Cravens take the Farrells and we go eat. I think we're eating at home, but let's say we go out to eat and we come to your neighborhood. We took the ladies home, and so Pastor Craven and I are knocking on the door of your neighbor. And you pull in and go, that looks like Pastor Craven and that wild-haired evangelist that came out of North Carolina. And I wonder what they're doing. So you roll your window down, and you hear me say to your neighbor, hi, I'm from America. This is my cousin. He's the pastor at the Taupo Bible Church. And we just came by to give you the gospel. By the way, just wondered, the people who are sitting in the driveway with their window down, go to the Bible church where my cousin pastors. Have they ever been to your house to tell you how to be saved? What would your neighbor say? Everybody's got an answer today. Everybody. A number of years ago in the early 1900s in Chicago, Illinois, the Iroquois Theater caught on fire. You can study this. 600 people burned alive. They could not get out of the building. A teenage girl got out. And the way she got out was pushing everybody out of her way. She ran out of the building, ran to a streetcar, got on the streetcar, sat down, looked back at the burning building, was overwhelmed with emotion. She looked down at her hands, and they had been singed with fire as she pushed her way through the crowd to save her life. She smelled smoke on her clothes, and she began to whimper and say, "Oh, dear Lord." A dignified woman sitting next to her looked over and said, "You ought to thank your Lord you're alive. I saw you come out of that burning building." And the young lady looked back respectfully and said, "I am thankful that I'm alive." And then she looked up with tears and said, "But oh dear Lord, I didn't bring anybody with me." If you died today, is anybody going to go to heaven because of you? Anybody? Are you actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? It's not an option, it's an obligation. Listen, I'm done. Let's suppose today that Jesus Christ came to Calpo Bible Church and he closed the service. I see him before you do because the back door opens. We know he's here in spirit, but let's suppose he shows up in body. He walks down the aisle and he doesn't bring the hymnal for worship of celebration. He brings the book of life. The Bible says, "Whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire." So he comes, and I'll tell you what we're all doing, we'll all need one. And he comes, and he says, "Now be seated," and says to me, "Go sit next to your wife, because I'm no better than anybody in this building." And Jesus Christ comes behind this pulpit with the book of life and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm closing the service here this morning at Taupo Bible Church. And I'm going to close it with a reading of the book of life and the names of everybody here who's going to heaven." He said, "When I call your name, I want you to stand because I'm taking you to heaven today. But when I'm finished, if I do not call your name and you're still sitting, you'll go to hell today." And so Jesus calls the first name. Maybe Brother Frazier stands. He gave him his testimony. Oldest man in the building. You watch him with tears coming down his cheeks. And maybe Jesus looks back and he said, "We're going home." Maybe a recently saved teenager. He stands and he looks at Jesus and says, "Thank you." And then Jesus finishes calling everybody's name who's really going to heaven and closes the book. Did he call your name? You better answer this right. Your eternity depends on this. Did he call your name? Can you prove from this book that your name is in the book of life? If you just said no or I don't know, the good news is today is your day. This is the time and the place. You can trade in your religion for a relationship and get more to him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. It will never change, but it can change us. And I pray today it will. We're bowed before the Lord. I want to encourage you to be very, very careful about how you're going to respond. I will never know if you lie, but God will. And further, I will warn you from the authority of the Bible, the most dangerous thing you'll ever do is lie to God. You could drive him from your presence forever. So be very careful. How many of you could say this morning and then prove from your Bible, "I have been born again God's way. I have been born again God's way. I'm certain my name is in the book of life. I can prove that from my Bible. I have been born again God's way. I'm certain my name is in the book of life, and I can prove that from my Bible." Now, if you don't know that, you're not going to be embarrassed. That's the reason we bowed. Just don't say you do. But if you could say and then prove from your Bible, "I've been born again God's way. I'm certain my name is in the book of life. I can prove that from my Bible." Only if that's true about you. And only if you can prove that from the Bible would you raise your hand as a testimony. Absolutely certain. There's no doubt about it. Thank you. May I take your hand down. Now, if you did not raise your hand, I want to tell you, I respect you. Second, I want you to know that God loves you like you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. Third, you need to understand that right now in the privacy of your seat, your whole eternal destiny can be changed. But it won't be unless you want it to be. Now, if you did not raise your hand and you're not certain you're going to heaven, in a moment, I'm going to pray a simple prayer and invite you to pray with me. Now, please listen. No prayer you've ever prayed, including this one, will save you. There's no salvation in a prayer. The word pray means to ask. So if you pray with me this morning, you as a sinner will be asking Jesus the Savior to enter your life. He will hear you, forgive you. Your name will be placed in the book of life. And when you stand and leave here this morning for the first time in your life, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If you did not raise your hand, if you don't have a Bible certainty that your name is in the book of life, I'm going to form a prayer. I'm going to pray part of it and stop and wait for you to pray from your heart silently. I'll pray the next part and stop. You pray from your heart silently because the Bible says you're to call upon the name of the Lord. If you could not raise your hand, if you don't have a Bible assurance that you're going to heaven, pray with me from your heart silently this simple prayer to Jesus Christ, the only God, and He'll save you right now. Here it is. You pray it silently to Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a hell-deserving sinner. Nothing I've ever done or can do will save me. I have no way of taking away my sin, but You do. This Sunday morning, I repent of my sin. I put my faith in Christ alone. I now receive Your gift of eternal life, Your righteousness, and thank You for putting my name in the book of life. Help me, Jesus, never to be ashamed of You. Now we're bowed before the Lord. Did you pray that? I want to remind you that prayer does not save. Jesus saves. The prayer is what you did in order to come to Jesus for what He did for you. But the Bible says, if you believe on me, you'll not be ashamed. One of the facts that you can find all the way through the Bible is if you ever really get born again, you'll never be embarrassed and never be ashamed. It's the greatest moment in your life. A moment ago, you couldn't raise your hand. But in just a moment, you can. When you raise your hand and I see it, I will say thank you. And I'll know today, on this Sunday morning, you prayed, asked God to come in your life. I'm not going to name you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I'll do anything I can to help you. Because this is the greatest moment in your life. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you prayed with me this morning, that simple prayer, if you, from your heart to God's heart, prayed with me, you asked God to come in your life just a moment ago, if you prayed with me and you asked God to come in your life and you're not ashamed and you're not embarrassed, if you just prayed with me that simple prayer, right now, please raise your hand with mine. Just hold it straight up and I'll see it. Just straight up and I'll see it. It's absolutely wonderful. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Now, there are others along with these. I prayed that. I meant that. I'm glad that I did, and I'm not ashamed. If you've raised your hand, I've seen it. If you did not raise your hand, would you raise it right now? Anybody else? You hold it up, and I'll see it. That's wonderful. Thank you. You may take it down. All right, let's all stand, please. Everyone standing. Heavenly Father, thank You today for some who said yes to You. May all of heaven have cause for rejoicing for what You just did in their lives. Because the gospel is good news, and it should thrill our souls. Now speak to Your people. Now, if you're saved going to heaven, won't you listen to me as you're bound before the Lord, because I'm going to ask you a question. Are you actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? I did not say how many people have you led to Christ. I did not ask you if you witnessed to everybody you meet. My question this morning is, if you are saved, are you actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? Can you prove that by your lifestyle? So how many could say this morning, Dr. Farrell, I am actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world, that of witnessing. And I can prove that by my lifestyle. I'm actively and regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world, that of witnessing. And I can prove it by my lifestyle. Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you. Only if that's true. Okay, thank you. You may take it down. Very few of you. But I'm glad for your honesty. How many of you would say, preacher, I realize today I have ability and accountability and I have authority. And today you went over a way to give the gospel. So now I'm without excuse. And I was not one of four or five people that could say I'm actively, regularly involved in evangelism. But beginning today, I want to become actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world. I want to stop sinning against God, because that's what it is, not to witness. I want, with God's help, I may need somebody else to help me. I need somebody to go with me. But I want to become actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world. Please pray for me. If that's you and your heart, would you raise your hand? Just hold it up real high. I want to become actively, regularly involved. All right, thank you. Take it down. Now, Father, we thank you for speaking to hearts and lives. And I pray today for every one of our friends who said, I want to do what's right. I have ability, I have authority, I have accountability. And I pray today we'll settle and seal this on the basis of the word of the living God in Jesus' name. Would you look this way, please? You've been a great crowd to preach to, and I'm glad for you. In just a moment, I'm going to come, and my cousin and the pastor of this church is going to come. We're going to stand here. Number one, many of you said, beginning today, I want to become actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world. When we give the invitation, we're not going to sing. We're not even going to use the tape. We're just going to give you an opportunity to obey God. I can tell you this. If you're unwilling to do it here and be accountable, you don't stand a chance out there. Here's where you get encouragement. Here's where you get the equipment to do that. So I'm going to ask many of you, all of you that said, I'm willing to be a witness for Jesus. I'm going to ask you to come and just stand on either side. Now, listen to me very carefully. If you prayed with me today, there in your seat, if you prayed with me today and you asked God to come in your life, when you come, what we want to do is take a Bible and go over some Bible verses that's going to help you know that you're going to heaven. So don't just come and get caught up in traffic. You come where Pastor and I will be standing, and all you got to do, because I took note of who you are, and if you're a lady, we're going to have a lady pray with you. If you're a man pray with you. You've already trusted Christ in your seat. We're going to help you to know that you're going to heaven by the authority of the Word of God. So, many of you said, I want to be and I wanted to be. Come and stand with me, if you will. I want to be and I'm willing to be getting actively involved in the biggest business in all the world. And some of you said, I'm trusting Christ. So, if you did either of those, would you leave your seat right now quickly and just come and stand with us?